Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. As we continue our verse by verse study in the Gospel of John, and we are now in chapter 7. We are coming today to a very instructive, challenging, informative, and intriguing text. It is found in verse 27, but I have to read verses 25, 26, and 27 to get to it. We read, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill?'" Speaking of Jesus. "But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the real rulers know indeed that this truly is the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Now, verse 27 is what I'm going to be focusing on for the primary part of my teaching time today. But again, let me read it. "However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." That's what they say. And based upon that erroneous concept, they conclude that Jesus could not be the Christ. And of course, they were exactly wrong, because Jesus is the Christ, but they thought they knew something that was not true. They were certain that they knew something that was not true. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The danger of believing that you know something is true, which is not true at all. We all have things like that, every one of us. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to root them out. So stay with me for the Beacon Broadcast on this Sunday, April 19. Thank you for joining us. And please help us with the cost of maintaining this program on this station. Well, let me give you an example. Take the theory, or I should say theories, of evolution, which have captured the minds of modern man. Evolution is thought by many to be an unquestioned fact, when in actuality, it has been and remains an unproved theory. Those who examine its scientific underpinnings carefully are generally amazed that such a pervasive viewpoint could be built upon such slim and questionable evidence. But that's a window into the nature and thinking of mankind, that when men are inclined to believe something that is true, the most tenuous support is sufficient to reinforce his faith. The fact is that there are lots of people that know things that are not true. I put "no" in quotation marks. There are lots of things that people know which simply are not true. And we see an example of that in our passage for today in John chapter 7. The multitudes were gathered around Jesus in the temple at Jerusalem during the autumn Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus used this occasion to teach eternal truth regarding himself and the way of salvation, and to invite thirsty sinners to come to him for the water of eternal life and for spiritual refreshment. This is often called the water of life discourse, but most of his hearers missed Christ's invitation because they did not believe that he was who he claimed to be. And the reason they questioned Christ's claim is that they thought they knew some things about him which are not true. They had failed to examine his claims carefully enough. They had failed to look beneath the surface of their own basic assumptions and presuppositions, which were wrong. They had failed to test and reevaluate their conclusions against the available evidence, and consequently, they missed the message that alone could save them from eternal destruction. Because they knew something that was not true, they missed the only one who could save their souls. I read the text again. John chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Interesting. Let's analyze this text for a moment. First of all, who were the people who were present that are being referred to here in this discussion? And it seems to be a discussion that's going on among them. Well, they are described, first of all, as some of those who were from Jerusalem. Verse 25, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said." And so the general population of Jerusalem, that is, some of the general population, some of the people who lived in Jerusalem, are included in this number. Who else? Well, there are some of those who sought to arrest him, and that certainly wouldn't be very many of them. But verse 30 says, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." Some had been assigned to arrest him, and that would have been a small number out of the whole crowd that is discussing this matter, and they are referred to in this occasion. There is also a reference to many of the people, verse 31, "And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than those which this man has done?" Now, what is the difference between these many people of verse 31 and the some who were from Jerusalem of verse 25? Well, those in verse 31 refer to pilgrims who had come to the feast, those who did not live in Jerusalem. And they were more inclined to believe in Jesus and to accept his claims because they saw the miracles which he did, and they couldn't figure out any reasonable explanation for them except that he must be a servant of God and was able to perform these things by the power of God working through him. So many pilgrims to the feast are included in this number. But that's not all. They were members of the Sanhedrin, verse 32. "The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." That's why there were people there who were assigned to arrest him, because there were religious leaders of the highest order, some of them who were even members of the Sanhedrin, that select body of 70 men who were the rulers of everything religious and a lot of things beyond what is strictly religious in the city of Jerusalem. And finally, there are people who are simply referred to as Jews in verse 35. "When the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" Now, in John's Gospel, when you see the word Jews, it's a reference to religious leaders. So there were not only religious leaders of the highest order, some who were members of the Sanhedrin, but there were also religious leaders of a lower order, those who were of the sect of the Pharisees and those who were perhaps rulers of some of the local synagogues, and who were religious leaders but not the highest officials in the land. So they were there as well. In other words, we had all different kinds of religious leaders from all the way up to the Sanhedrin, down to lesser officials, and they were all present to hear these words and to have this discussion. So we have people of Jerusalem who now confirm the murder plot. Isn't that interesting? Remember earlier, if you were with us a week or two ago, we have Jesus saying in verse 19, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Now, if the people in verse 20 who are skeptical about this statement by Jesus that some were seeking to kill him, if these people are the same ones that are referred to in verse 31, and I think that's very likely, then this is a reference to pilgrims from outside of Jerusalem. They didn't know about the plot to kill Jesus because they didn't live in Jerusalem, nor were they part of the religious ruling class that would have known about this. So they don't know about it. And yet, this is now confirmed in verse 20. Now, some of them from Jerusalem, as opposed to the people of verse 20, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill?" So they confirm the murder plot that Jesus referred to, questioned by some who weren't familiar enough with the situation to know what was going on, but confirmed by those who were close to the situation and did know what was going on. But what is discussed here demonstrates the general mistrust of the religious leaders. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" If they trusted their religious leaders fully, they wouldn't have expressed sentiments like this. They're seeking to kill him, but now he's speaking openly, and they don't say a word to him. They're not laying hands upon him. What's going on here? Is it possible that they actually know that he is the Christ? And so the vacillating leaders, we see this several times in the gospel accounts, how that they wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid. They were afraid of the general population. They were afraid to do it at this particular time or that particular time because they didn't want to arouse too much antagonism. They wanted to do it in a more secret setting, as eventually they did in the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night when the crowds weren't around. But they are fearful men who are plotting evil against all truth and even against the knowledge which they themselves have, but they're determined to do what is wrong in spite of the fact that they know it is wrong, and yet their unwillingness to do it boldly is an evidence of their own inward fears and turmoil. That's what's being picked up on here. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? And yet, look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know, indeed, that this is truly the Christ?" So the religious leaders didn't maintain a sterling reputation among the general population of Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem knew them too well, knew the religious leaders too well. They knew that they were not principled men. They knew that they acted many times out of self-interest instead of for the glory of God and for the well-being of the people. They knew that they often said one thing and did another. And when it was so common that they were shocked if they would have been shocked if the religious leaders had actually done what they said they were going to do. But they're shocked because they don't know what's going on here. They know they are planning to put him to death, and yet here he is out in the open speaking publicly. Anybody who wanted to could have come now and taken him and arrested him. Anyone who wanted to could have come and challenged what he was saying, and nobody's doing that. But all of this reveals the faulty reasoning of these people. Back to verse 27, however, we know. See, do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? That's the question. But they answer their own question this way. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Now here's the example of knowing what is not true. Who is this man who is speaking to them in John chapter 7? He is, of course, Jesus from Galilee. His father was a carpenter, and in that day it was almost a given that sons followed the profession, the vocation of their fathers, and so it's not wrong to think of Jesus as a Galilean carpenter. And they said, we know where he is from. We know his hometown, Galilee. We know his parents, Mary and Joseph. But they didn't know as much as they thought they did. We know where he's from. We know his hometown, Galilee. And they assumed that that was his birthplace, but they were wrong. We know his parents, Mary and Joseph. They assumed that Joseph was his father, but again, they were wrong. And they were wrong about this, too. They knew a little bit of Scripture. They knew that when the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. And where does that come from, exactly? What are they saying? No one knows where he is from. No one knows his birthplace and hometown, like we know, quotation marks, Jesus' birthplace, Nazareth, and hometown, Nazareth. Wrong, wrong, wrong. But why did they say that when the Messiah comes, no one knows where he is from? The religious leaders told Herod that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and they quoted Micah the prophet to that end. But these aren't the religious leaders. These aren't the students of Scripture. This evidently indicates a rather prevailing concept, a prevailing opinion that was widespread among the general population, namely that the Christ, whoever he is and whenever he comes, will come out of nowhere and nobody knows where he comes from. Therefore, their conclusion is Jesus could not be the Christ because we know where he is from. And the Christ, the Messiah of Scripture, is someone that we won't know where he is from. And therefore, Jesus cannot be the Christ. Now, you see what's going on here? Their reasoning, and it's good for them to use reasoning. God gave us the ability to reason. Their reasoning to a wrong conclusion because, number one, they're basing it upon some general concept of Scripture which is not true. The idea that the Messiah is going to come out of nowhere, nobody's going to know where he comes from, that's not true. There are a lot of things. I run into people all the time who are sure that they know certain things from the Bible, about the Bible. They believe them, in some cases, all their lives, and yet they're wrong. Now, I could give you some extreme examples. One comes to mind. I remember years ago, when I was still in school, training for ministry, and I was out doing some door-to-door canvassing for my local church, knocking on doors, talking to people, asking them about their relationship with the Lord, looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with them and to invite them to church. And I got into a conversation with one man, and I asked him about his relationship with the Lord, and he said, well, like the Bible says, every tub must stand on its own bottom. Now, I think this is what he was saying, but where did he get that from? Like the Bible says, and I've had people tell me other wild things from the Bible. I won't go into any more. I'll just use this one illustration. Like the Bible says, every tub must stand on its own bottom. What he was basically saying to me, I think, was, my relationship with the Lord is my business and nobody else's. I'll have to stand on my own before the Lord, and I don't want you butting in. It's none of your business. The Bible says every tub must stand on its own bottom. I'll stand on my own 2 feet before the Lord. You'll stand on your own 2 feet before the Lord. I'll answer for myself. You'll answer for yourself. And so, discussion over. Conversation closed. That's what he was saying. But where did he get that statement? Every tub must stand on its own bottom. I asked him about that. The Bible says that? Where does it say it? Well, I don't know, but I know it's in there. Well, I've read the Bible quite a bit. I have never in all my life come across that statement, and I've never heard anybody else make that statement. Where in the Bible do you find that? Well, I don't know, but I know it's in there. And I've run into people who've said similar things many times. Maybe you have. Maybe you have some things that you are quite certain are in the Bible, but they're not. That's what we have here. That's what we have here. However, we know where this man is from. They knew where Jesus was from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Well, where did you get that idea? Clearly, they thought that they got that from the Scriptures, but they were wrong. Now, folks, God expects us to think. God expects us to reason. I love that text that says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and so forth. God expects us to reason. However, careless, lazy, faulty reasoning may be more dangerous than no reasoning at all. Yes, it's good to use your mind. Yes, it's good to employ logic. Yes, it's good to reason, but you can reason yourself to a completely false conclusion if your reasoning is not carefully and regularly guided and corrected by Scripture itself. Reasoning is not infallible, only Scripture is. And if you believe the Scripture says something, and somebody who knows the Scriptures better than you do questions that, challenges that, says, I haven't found that in Scripture. Where is that in Scripture? You better back up. You better be willing to question yourself. It doesn't matter if you've heard it all of your life. Because you think it's in the Bible doesn't mean that it is. Well, there's so many things like that. But I move on. Here's the correction by Christ. Verse 28, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I come from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Now Jesus is going to respond to their assertion that they know where he is from. And what does he do? He challenges their knowledge. You think you know me. You think you know where I'm from. That's what he's saying. You both know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, and I am from him, and he sent me. Now, that's not what they had in mind when they said, we know where this man is from. They weren't saying, we know that he's from God. Because if that's what they meant, then they wouldn't have had any difficulty believing that he's the Christ. But obviously, they were referring to his human origins, which they misunderstood. And Jesus corrects them by referring to his divine origin. I come from God. And he stated his unique position. He alone can reveal the Father. Nobody else can. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. And Jesus is demonstrating one of the tasks of a godly teacher, namely to challenge faulty reasoning. A godly teacher, now Jesus didn't have to do this, but a godly teacher needs to regularly challenge his own reasoning. There have been a lot of things that I taught in my early years that I had to challenge in myself and correct them and change them because they were wrong. So a godly teacher's first responsibility is to check and recheck and recheck and constantly be checking his own reasoning against Scripture, but then to do the same for others, to help people understand when their thinking is wrong. And that's what Jesus does. They thought they knew him, but they knew him as the son of Joseph, the carpenter from Galilee. And that was correct to a point, but it was missing the most important information, which meant that that partial information without the full information led to a misunderstanding, an improper conclusion. They thought they knew him, but they didn't know him. They didn't know the most important things about him. What they knew about him was true, but what they didn't know about him was critical to make what they did know about him correct. Because what they did know about him, minus the things that they didn't know about him, led them to an entirely faulty conclusion. Was he from Galilee? Yes. Was he born in Nazareth? No. He was born in Bethlehem. Was he the son of Joseph? Yes. The stepson reared by Joseph in Joseph's carpenter shop, to be sure. But was he the son of Joseph? No. He was the virgin-born son of Almighty God. Did he come from Galilee ultimately? No. Did he come from Joseph? Absolutely not. Did he even come from Bethlehem? Well, that's where he was born. Where did he come from? Heaven. Because he's God. Come in the flesh. He was sent from the Father. No other person on earth can rightfully claim that he came from heaven. Our origin all began, every one of us, our origin can be traced to this earth. But not this one. His earthly entrance, his entrance into this world, was simply the circumstances that brought him from heaven to earth. He didn't come from Nazareth. He didn't come even from Bethlehem. He didn't come from Joseph. He didn't even come from Mary, though in a sense he did. He came from God. And that's the most important thing to know about him. And if you don't know that, you don't know what you need to know. And what you think you know will cancel out what you really need to know. And how often that happens, and we need to learn from this passage. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.